Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been confronted with a crisis, with some event that was so significant that it changed your life? At times we all face these sorts of situations. Either a loved one or we ourselves may be faced with a serious illness, a serious accident with devastating consequences may confront us. We may be faced with the breakdown of a close relationship. We may be laid off or fired from our job, or may face a situation where our business is going under. Crises are never much fun. They produce huge amounts of stress. They create all kinds of uncertainty within us. We struggle with how we're going to cope in our new circumstances. We undergo a variety of strong emotions, pain, sorrow, doubt, fear, frustration, anger, and more. We ask all kinds of questions. Why is this happening to me? Is it because I'm a bad person? Is it the result of wrong things that I've done in the past? Is God trying to teach me a lesson? Am I going to survive this crisis? And if so, how? Every crisis involves a challenge in dealing with the circumstances that have come upon us. Yet every crisis also involves an opportunity. An opportunity to meet the challenge and to grow from it. An occasion for growth in a variety of areas of life. In learning how to deal with sickness or struggles. An opportunity for a new career. A chance for growth in our close personal relationships. But especially an opportunity for growth in our trust and dependence on God. We can learn much from how to deal with crises in life by seeing how the Lord worked in Jacob's life. For 20 years he had resided with Laban. In their struggle to best each other, their relationship came under considerable strain. Genesis 31 tells us about how Jacob had fled from Laban and how Laban had pursued him. It appears that Laban was ready to attack Jacob, to take back some of what he considered to be his goods. Only God's intervention through a vision restrained Laban from doing evil to Jacob. Jacob also faced a great crisis in returning to the land of his fathers. Remember that he had fled some 20 years earlier because of his brother Esau. Esau had wanted to kill him. Now Jacob was returning. Yet he had no idea how he would be received by his brother. Was Esau still angry? Did he still seek to take Jacob's life? How would he be received? Our text shows us how Jacob took the initiative to try and avoid disaster when meeting with Esau. It makes it clear how Jacob turned to God in prayer because of his great fear. It also tells us about how God came to Jacob and wrestled with him, but how the Lord intervened in Jacob's life to equip him to meet the challenges he faced in faith. There's much in our text that teaches about God's dealings with his children to help us face the crises that we're at times confronted with in our lives. I preach to you God's word under the following theme. God wrestles with Jacob and renames him Israel to prepare him to meet his brother Esau. We'll see how Jacob prepares to meet Esau, how God wrestles with Jacob, and how Israel receives God's blessing. Genesis 31 ends with Jacob and Laban making a covenant. It was a covenant that they would not go into each other's territory to harm one another. Thus, although there had been conflict and jealousy between them, in the end, they reached a peaceful resolution. Then Jacob went on his way back to the land the Lord had sworn to give to his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. As he went, the angels of God met him. Jacob encountered the angels of God, whom he had met earlier at Bethel. That would have been of immense comfort to Jacob. Not only had the Lord blessed him richly while at Laban's place, by providing him with a family and an abundance of possessions, God had also been with him and was returning him to the land of his fathers as he had promised. Psalm 34 tells us, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Thus we see how the Lord in his grace seeks to assure Jacob of his nearness and care as he came back to the land of Canaan. Jacob called that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. Besides his own company, God had come to camp with him. Thus God provided Jacob with a heavenly escort as he goes on his way to meet his brother Esau. He gave Jacob the assurance of his ongoing presence with him. Yet Jacob was still not settled and at rest. When he departed from Canaan, he had left behind a broken relationship with his brother Esau. He had cheated Esau by stealing the blessing from him. Esau had been so angry, he had threatened to kill his brother. That's why Jacob had fled to Uncle Laban's place. Yet running away had not resolved the issue. Jacob was fearful about the type of reception he would receive from Esau. Thus he makes extensive preparations to meet him. To start with, Jacob sent messengers to inform Esau he was coming. It's important for us to note the tone and the content of these messages. Jacob is very humble in the message he sends. He tells his servants, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says." Jacob had spent his whole life plotting and deceiving to supplant his older brother, to take the blessing of the firstborn son. He wanted to be the one whom his brother would serve. Yet now Jacob addresses Esau as master. He puts himself in the position of servant. Jacob speaks of how he has spent his time away with Laban and of all the riches he now has. He says, "I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants." Why he says this is not immediately clear. Perhaps it's because Jacob wants to make it plain he's not seeking to take the inheritance of Father Isaac for himself. Or maybe he's hinting at the generosity he planned to show to his brother Esau. Then Jacob comes to the main point of his address. He says, "Now I am sending this message to my lord Esau, that I may find favor in your eyes." Jacob is asking for reconciliation. He's seeking to be restored in his relationship with his brother. He wants peace. When his servants return, they tell Jacob that Esau was coming to meet him, and 400 men are with him. This strikes fear into Jacob's heart. Jacob faces a crisis. Our text tells us how he responded to it. It says, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks, herds, and camels as well. This was a desperate action. The idea being that if Esau attacked the one group, he might think that it was all Jacob had, that the other group might get away. Verse 11 of our text makes clear Jacob's fear. He can visualize the avenging sword of Esau attacking the mothers, trying to protect their children. Earlier, Jacob had called the place where the angels met him Mahanaim, two camps. He gave that place its name in faith. Yet now he divides his company into two camps, an action prompted by his great fear. If that was all Jacob did, we might have room to criticize him. Yet our text shows us how Jacob also took his fears to God. He does not just rely on his own ingenuity. The prayer Jacob prays serves as a good model for how we should pray in times of need and distress. Jacob begins with an appeal to God's covenant, to his promises. He addresses God as the God of his father Abraham and his father Isaac. He uses God's covenant name, Yahweh. Jacob pleads on the Lord's promise. Go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. He was not praying for anything special or noteworthy. All he was asking is for the Lord to fulfill the promises he had made to him. Jacob also shows great humility, saying, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two companies. We hear Jacob expressing thankful humility, praising the Lord for his covenant mercies, even though he was not worthy of them. Jacob prays for deliverance. He pleads, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come to attack me. Jacob recognizes his life is in God's hands. It's only the Lord who could save him if Esau intended evil against him. Beloved, this is how we are to pray. When we face fears and anxieties, struggles and sorrows in our lives, we are to pour out our heart before God. He knows the crisis we face. Yet the Lord wants us to spell it out, to honestly face the reality of our need. He wants us to express our problems by speaking to him, for it's in that way that we learn to rely on God for help. After praying, Jacob again sends his servants to Esau. This time he sends them with gifts. In total, there were five droves of animals that Jacob sent to his brother. The first drove consisted of 200 female and 20 male goats. The second was made up of 200 ewes and 20 rams. The third drove had 30 female camels with their young. The fourth had 40 cows and 10 bulls. The fifth had 20 female and 10 male donkeys. Each servant was to present these animals as a gift, saying, these belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. Why did Jacob provide these gifts? Our text says that Jacob thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. Proverbs 18 verse 16 says, a gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. Proverbs 19 verse 6 says that everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. Proverbs 21 verse 14 also speaks about how a gift soothes anger and pacifies great wrath. Jacob was showing wisdom in dealing with his brother. All his life, he had been a cheat and a deceiver, one who tried to supplant his brother to take his place. Yet now he was not only humble, but also the bearer of gifts. Think about the broken relationships you've faced, beloved. about the struggles that you have endured with your spouse, with family members, friends, or neighbors. How do you think you'd be received? If you expressed a desire for reconciliation, if you wanted to pursue peace in your relationship, the person on the other side would look to see if you were being genuine. If you approached him or her with a proud spirit, you would not get very far. Yet what do you think would happen if you went to him or her with true humility, confessing how wrongly you dealt with them in the past? What if you exchanged your selfish ways by giving sacrificially? What if you bought something meaningful as a token of your real desire to be at peace with him or her? It might at least get your foot in the door. It might warm the other person to receive you, to at least hear what you have to say. Our text shows how Jacob did everything in his power to prepare for meeting Esau. He had prayed, he had planned, he had made preparations. Yet all this was still not enough to set his mind at rest. Jacob still had to meet his brother. The sins of earlier years needed to be faced and dealt with. Esau's desire to kill him still haunted Jacob. It's at this point that we see that the Lord takes the initiative. Jacob has done what Jacob could do. Now our sovereign God acts in a way to truly prepare Jacob to meet his brother Esau. We deal with this in our second point. God wrestles with Jacob. Jacob had sent his family, his goods ahead of him. He remained alone on the other side of the Jabbok stream. We don't know why. The point is, he is alone. And that the Lord seeks him out. That God encounters Jacob in the midst of all the fears and insecurities of his heart. Jacob is alone in the dark of the night. Suddenly, rough hands take hold of him. Our text says that a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Just imagine, you're alone, lost in your thoughts, worried about the future. And suddenly you're involved in a fight for your life. Jacob was no weakling. When Jacob first came to Laban's place, he rolled away the stone from the mouth of the well, a task that it normally took a group of men to do. He had worked caring for the sheep for the past 20 years. That involved much physical activity. Yet now, in the midst of the night, he was involved in a wrestling match with a powerful opponent. Just imagine the jolt of adrenaline coursing through Jacob's body when a stranger first grappled with him. Picture him sweating, gasping for air. Two men in the dark clutching at each other, trying to wrestle the other to the ground. Not just for a few three-minute rounds, not even for an hour, but for hour after hour. Who was it that Jacob was fighting? How did Jacob come to know that his opponent was no mere man? It's likely that Jacob did not immediately know who he was wrestling with. Yet he certainly did know before the match was finished. For a while the two men could not gain an advantage on each other. Our text says that the man wrestling with Jacob saw he could not overpower him. They fought for hours, but the match was stalemated. As daybreak approached, the man wrestling with Jacob touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." He dislocated Jacob's hip, pulling it out of its socket, thus seeking to end the wrestling match. Yet it's at this point that the nature of the wrestling match changes. Earlier, the men fought to put each other down. Yet now, Jacob struggles to hang on. Jacob does not let go. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob had come to the realization he was not wrestling with a mere man. He was wrestling with God. The fact that this was the case is clear from our text. In it, the man he wrestled with says, you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. It's also clear from what the prophet Hosea tells us about this encounter in Hosea 12. Hosea says, in the womb, Jacob grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. Jacob struggled with the angel of the Lord, with Almighty God himself. Throughout the ages, God's people have struggled how to make sense of God's wrestling with Jacob. Some have interpreted this as a myth. Some have seen it as a dream. Some have spiritualized it by speaking about how Jacob wrestled with God in prayer. All of these approaches are faulty. There's a few things we should note. This account is not about Jacob wrestling with God. It's about God wrestling with Jacob. This conflict involved physical exertion. It was a clash of bone and muscle that went on hour after hour. In the end, Jacob's hip was put out of joint. Yet it was more than a physical battle. Its significance went deeper than that. God was engaging Jacob, intervening in his life. Why? For what purpose? What is the significance of God's wrestling with Jacob? God had a transforming purpose. He wanted to change Jacob's life. He wanted to make himself more fully known to him, to reveal more clearly his power, his faithfulness, his grace. Some like to refer to Jacob's experiences at Peniel as his conversion experience. We need to be careful not to do that. For this is not the only instance where God makes himself known to Jacob. At Bethel, on the way to his uncle Laban's place, the Lord had already made himself and his promises known to Jacob. There, Jacob experienced God in such a powerful way. He said, how awesome is this place? It's none other than the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. Already then, Jacob vowed that if God would be with him and bless him, the Lord would be his God. The point is not that we need to identify the moment of Jacob's conversion. A lot of people operate that way. When were you born again? They ask. That's a mistaken approach to the Bible and to God's dealings with Jacob. The point is not about when you are born again. The real question is, are you born again? Do you believe God's wonderful promises about salvation in Jesus Christ? Are you living life your way, walking in the ways of sin and death? Or are you willing to submit your life to the rule of Christ, to be led by His Word and Spirit? You see, beloved, the tendency of our sinful hearts is to be self-reliant. So often in life, we think we can do it by ourselves. We think we can get through the struggles and challenges of life by our own strength, our own ingenuity, our own striving. That's the picture the Bible gives us of Jacob's life. He was a supplanter, the deceiver, buying the birthright, stealing Father Isaac's blessing, going head to head with Laban in a struggle of wits to see who would come out on top. But who was God to Jacob? Did Jacob need God? Did he rely on God? Who is God to you, beloved? Do you truly rely on Him for all the day-to-day things of your life? For health and strength? For the ability to do your daily tasks? For all your material blessings? We like to think that we all trust and depend on God. But do we really? Do you ever face worries or anxieties in life? How do you cope when you face crises in your life? When accidents, illness, economic hardships, or relationship problems arise? Our natural human response is to fret and worry, to be busy in our mind, trying to find a good way to go forward, to strive, to try overcome the difficulties facing us. Yet God is often not front and center in our lives. In our struggles, we seek our own solutions rather than asking God for His help. Jacob's life gives us a picture of God's deep love for His children, of how at times He intervenes in our lives. We confess the providence of God, that it is by His almighty power that He governs all things, that He also directs our lives by His loving hand. The crises that come upon you in your lives, beloved, they come from God. It's God's way of wrestling with you as He wrestled with Jacob. God has a transforming purpose in doing so. His goal is to change your life, to reveal Himself more fully to you, so you come to put your faith and trust completely in Him, to draw you and to keep you living in a close relationship with Him. This brings us to our final point. And we see how Israel receives God's blessing. Our text speaks about how God first wrestled with Jacob, of how He engaged this sinner. Yet the character of the wrestling match changed as daybreak approached. Jacob realized he was wrestling with God. He did not want to let Him go. He said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." To do that, the Lord needed to ask Jacob a question. He needed to provoke a confession from this weak sinner. "What is your name?" he asked. God knew Jacob perfectly, far better than Jacob knew himself. Yet He still asked him his name. The Bible tells us that Jacob answered this question by saying his name, Jacob. In English, that doesn't sound like much of a confession. But in Hebrew, Jacob was saying, "I'm the deceiver, the one who grasps at the heel trying to take what doesn't rightfully belong to me." Jacob needed to make this confession to receive God's blessing. The same is true in our lives, beloved. When we face crises in life, our tendency so often is to blame the other. We blame others for our problems at work. We blame others for our relationship difficulties. We resist taking any real responsibility for our part in what's gone wrong. And if things come from the hand of God, then we attribute them to Him. Yet we're resistant at looking at ourselves, to confessing our sins and taking responsibility for them. Unless we do so, God will not bless us. When Jacob acknowledged who he was, God responded, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Commentators have done much to try to figure out what the name Israel means. Various different suggestions have been made about the origins of this name. What our text makes clear is that Jacob received the name Israel because he contended with God and with men and overcame. Jacob was nothing if not persistent. He fought through the long night, and when day approached, he clung to God and would not let go. He held on to God until the Lord would bless him. In the end, it was not Jacob's persistent struggling that won him a blessing. We know that. God's blessing comes not due to any merit on our part, but only by grace. Grace that comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He too wrestled with God. During his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Christ really suffered on the cross when the Father forsook him and poured out his wrath against our sins on his Son. Then Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The result of Jacob's wrestling with God was that he was crippled in the hip. He walked through the rest of his life limping as a reminder of the struggle he had with God during that memorable night. Moses writes that the Israelites memorialized this event by not eating of the tendon attached to the socket of the hip. The result of Christ's struggle was ever more severe. He was wounded and flogged and crucified and burdened down with a heavy weight of all our transgressions and sins. But Jesus clung to God and would not let go until he received a blessing, not for himself, but for us. By faithfully clinging to the Father, he prevailed over death. And the result is we may share in his life. We memorialize that by eating the bread and drinking the wine at the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. Jacob went on to ask the man who struggled with him, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" God is telling Jacob that he doesn't need to ask this question. He's already realized he was wrestling with God. What he needed and what he had earlier asked for was the Lord's blessing. Our text says that the Lord blessed him there. Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." God revealed himself to Jacob as much as he was able to. Jacob truly encountered God. He saw him as day was breaking. This experience transformed Jacob's life. He came to the realization that it was only with God on his side that he could face life. That with the assurance of God's ongoing presence, he no longer needed to be afraid to face his brother Esau. He had God's wonderful blessing. God was with him, and therefore he could go forth in peace. For Jacob, the night of struggle and striving had ended. Our text speaks about the sun rising above him as he entered into the promised land. That was symbolic of God's renewed blessing on Jacob's life. Crises in our lives are no fun, beloved. They bring lots of pressure and stress. There are times when we think that we may be going down, folding under the pressures we face. Yet God's purpose in leading us into crisis is not to destroy us. Rather, it is to transform us so we can face life without fear, knowing God is on our side. Our assurance comes from knowing God sent his dearly loved Son to die for us. It comes from knowing Christ's victory over sin, Satan, and death. We don't need to struggle and mourn and grieve in the night. Our bright morning star has come. In Christ, a new day has dawned. It's in him alone that we will find abundant blessings. Blessings to help us cope with all the crises of this life. Blessings to look forward to as we enter our promised inheritance, life with God forevermore. Amen.